Good morning to those of you who have joined us for our Radio Bible School Sunday School. We appreciate very much every time that you join us. Our job would not be worth anything if somebody wasn't listening to us, so we thank you very, very much. Now, because of the coronavirus and because of what the president has asked us to do and because of what the governor of the state of Alabama has asked us to do, then I'm recording the lesson today by myself. We've been asked not to congregate in groups, and of course the other two guys along with myself are older, and we all really have lung problems, so we're a candidate for the coronavirus. So I'm just doing it by myself for this Sunday. I don't know what the future will hold, but as soon as they can, those guys will join me again, and it'll be a whole lot better with their input into the lesson. But, of course, I'm Herschel Owen, and I'm from Gordo, Alabama, and we miss Mike Hall, and we miss Brother Brandon Pinion, and then, of course, Brother Pat Powell has helped us from time to time also. The lesson today continues on the study that we've been doing called Holy Vocabulary, Unveiling the Language of Faith, or maybe Explaining the Language of Faith. A lot of times we Christians use words that lost people don't have a clue as to what they mean. We talk about salvation and they wonder where they're lost at. They don't know anything about being lost. They don't know anything a lot of times about being saved. They don't know anything about eternal life. So we've looked so far at the word holy. We've looked so far at the word lost, salvation, faith, sanctified. And today we're talking about eternal life. So I hope that you'll get your Bibles if you can. The scripture comes from Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and then chapter 22, 1 through 5. So if you're not driving or some way or another you're not being able to do so, get your Bible and go along with us. Of course, I hope you're getting ready to go to, well, if you're like us, I guess you can't go to Sunday school and church because we've all been told not to have too many folks in the crowd, and a lot of the churches are at this time broadcasting on a system, some kind of system, either over the internet or maybe having drive-through services where the members come and sit in the parking lot and over some kind of speaker system they go ahead and preach and teach the Word of God. So I hope that if that's available to you, you are going to go and sit in your car, or if you do it over the internet, you'll sit at home and watch it, maybe probably be 10:30, 11 o'clock. I don't know what time your church will be presenting it. But you do all you can to help us and to help your church get through this time. Don't forget your church. Don't forget your tithe, that still the church must go on. The power bill has to be paid, and other things that are expenses has to go on. So don't forget that, and we'll make it through this. God's going to see us through it, and one of these days we'll look back, and it'll be a horrible memory. I don't know why we're faced with this, and I don't suppose anybody else does either. And other than to know that God wants us to pay attention to all our surroundings and let each event that happens brings us closer to Him. So we pray that'll be the case with you today. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture and start our Sunday school lesson. Father, we are grateful to you now that we have another time that we can go out across Alabama and Mississippi and Tennessee and wherever else this broadcast is being carried and where they're able to receive it. Now we pray, Lord, you'd bless the listeners. We pray, God, that you might protect them from the virus and help them to have courage and faith as they face what is the unknown for us. But we do trust in an all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful God. So bless, Lord, as we study together today on eternal life. This life that we're here is wonderful. We enjoy it. But it has many things that cause us sorrow and heartache and pain and tears. And of course, the situation that we're going through now with the virus is just one of those things. And Lord, be your will. We ask you to stop the virus and to heal our land. You said, Lord, in your word that if God's people, you said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you'd hear from heaven, you'd heal our land, you'd forgive our sin. And that would be our prayer today. Bless now, Lord, as I try to listen to the Holy Spirit as I teach this lesson. Be with my partners that usually help me, protect them, keep them safe, and may very shortly we all be back together teaching your word. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. So, the scripture we'll begin with this morning comes from Revelation 21, 1 through 5. But I'm as I say again, we're studying words that maybe lost people don't have a clue about. And you talk to them about these things. So I want to try to explain so that if there are either lost people listening to us this morning, and I hope they are, and I hope they'll heed what I have to share with them in the latter part of the lesson about coming to Jesus in faith. And for those that are Christians, I hope that this will equip them better to witness for you. I'm going to ask you now to anoint the reading of your word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, as we start our lesson on eternal life, I've broken it down into three different sections, matching the scripture that we'll be reading. The first section I call, which concerns the scripture I've just read to you, the contrast between the yesterdays and the eternal tomorrows of our life. The contrast between the yesterdays and the eternal tomorrows of our life. And of course, those are the first five verses of the book of Revelation 21. Now, first of all, I want us to think about God's word about the creation as he finished it. And in the first three verses, he talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, right now, we're living in the time of the old heaven and the old earth. And there's coming a time, though, when the Lord's going to, I don't know what process he's going to use. The Bible said it will not be destroyed by water anymore, as it was in the days of Noah. But that it would be purified with fire. And I remember years ago when I was a boy, I'd get a splinter or a briar in my finger or my foot. Mom would take a needle, and I guess maybe we didn't have any alcohol to dip it in, and maybe she had enough needles to do this. She'd burn the needle, set it on, burn it with a match to kill the germs on it. Well, one of these days, according to what the Bible teaches, our world will be purified and cleansed with fire. I do not understand that. I just trust God that He's going to do it the way that it ought to be done. But as we think about the new heaven and the new earth, first of all, I want us to think about God's word and what He had to say about this new heaven and this new earth. First of all, let's look at the no mores in this scripture. First of all, He says there'd be no more sea. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, of course, the first thing we see is the whole matter of creation is redeemed, or is changed, and God has fixed it however he does it. However He uses the fire and whatever other process He does to make the old go away and the new come. But the no mores. Well, first of all, it says there'd be no more sea. Now, I don't know. I know when God made this earth that we're living in, He had a purpose for the sea. I don't know all of the purposes that it's for, but I know many of you enjoy going down to the seashore and sitting on the beach and watching the sea and hearing the waves as they come in and crash on the beach there on the shore. And it's certainly relaxing. But, and of course, a lot of our food that we eat, the fish that we eat, if you buy it, comes out of the sea. But God says there's time coming when there'll be no more sea. Now, I do not know for sure why this is, except it may be now the sea separates people. People in China are separated from us. Japan, other nations, those people are separated from us. And they live in one part of the world that's separated from other parts of the world with a sea. It could be that God is saying that there'll be no more separation of people from people. It won't be necessary for them to have the Chinese people living in one place or African people living in one place and other people living somewhere else. So it may be that God is saying, I'm going to fix it so there will be no separation of people from people. Now, I've been reminded of this and the importance of people being able to get to people in the time of this coronavirus. I know we've got people that have gone to the hospital. I have a friend that had a stroke, went to the hospital, but his family can't come to the hospital to stay with him or to be with him. They're separated from him. I guess one of the times I remember way back in my life was the time that I had my tonsils removed when I was just, I don't know, maybe 5 years old. And they would let Mama and Daddy go part of the way. But we got them big wide swinging doors, and when we got there, then they were not allowed to go on with me when I had my tonsils removed. And then sometimes later, when I had surgery for appendicitis, same thing. And so I know that there's a lot of grief right now going on with people who have loved ones in the hospital, but they can't go and be there with them. They're separated from them. And so that's a That's one of the things that will be done away with. If there are no more seas, then the peoples of the world will not be separated from each other. God's going to take care of all that. I don't know all the reasons that he is, but he did say there would be no more sea. So no doubt God had many purposes in that. And there's another thing that this scripture talks about. Not only no more separation, if that's what it means when there's no more sea, but it also means no more separation, not only people from people, but separation from God. Because the Bible talks about in this scripture, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. So right now we are separated from God. I've never seen God. I felt his presence, and I'm sure you have too if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I can tell you that you can't. You can have him to go with you. And in one sense, he has been anyhow. You don't realize how many times that a car you were meeting could have swerved over and hit you head on, and God took care of you. But there's a difference between what God does with a Christian and with a lost person. With us, he walks with us in a spiritual matter. And when we pray, we know that he's listening to us. If one of our children gets sick, and all of us have had times when our children have been sick. I've shared with you before on the radio about my granddaughter and how the grief and all that has come to us because of her sickness. And then, of course, others down through the years of pastoring, not only family but friends and other people, we've seen them come to the time when there was no way we could reach out to them and go to them. But God is going to one day walk with us, and he's going to actually be in our presence one of these days. He's going to dwell with us. He's going to be at home. That word dwell means to be at home. I had a sorrowful and sad life experience in growing up. Then I went into the military, and I was separated from everybody that I knew in the military. But even then, with my home back home in a terrible condition, and terrible conditions existed there, but there was something about wanting to go home, wanting to be able to go home. So God says that one of these days, he's going to change all that, and he won't be living one place. That won't be a dwelling place. It'll be one place, his home one place, and ours be somewhere else. He talks about this in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. He talks about the last enemy that'll be destroyed is death. And in Revelations, he talks about in verse 14 of chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So there's coming a time when we'll be separated by death from our loved ones that are left behind. But thank God, if they're Christian, or if we also are Christian, then we will not be separated forever. And certainly, the most wonderful thing about it all is that we won't be separated from God. I cannot even imagine how that'll be. But the Bible talks about in Genesis how Adam and Eve walked with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. So the relationship there was such, and the conditions were such, that God just walked with him. And they were able to talk about things. And I know that there are billions of people in the world. I do not know how many there are that are Christian. But one of these days, God's going to be able to meet with every one of us on a personal basis. He does that now. Do you ever think about when you pray and God's listening to how many other millions of prayers that are being prayed at the same time you are? But God gives you his personal attention and listens to you from his place in heaven. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is here with us and indwelled in our heart. So we don't have to go off to some foreign country to try to find God, nor do we have to try to have some special way of having his presence with us, because his presence with us is all the time. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so that's a promise we can count on. But now, that's a promise where his presence is with us spiritually through the Holy Spirit. But one day it'll be with us personally. One day it'll be with us personally. And there'll be no more separation from God for those that are Christian. I'm going to explain in just a little while for those of you that may be listening and you're not a Christian, how you can be a Christian. The Lord wants you to be. The Bible says that Jesus died for everybody. So if you're not a Christian, you now may be struggling with drugs. You may be struggling with alcohol. You may be struggling with all kinds of sin in your life. And God wants to help you with that. He wants to be able to help you overcome that, because that separates you from him in the sense of you're being able to pray and you're being able to get prayers answered, because God does not, for a person that deliberately rebels against him and deliberately sins against him, God does not answer their prayer except the prayer of repentance, the prayer of telling God that you're sorry. But there'll be no more sea, meaning no more separation, I think, of people from people. There may be other meanings for that too, and that's okay. There'll be no more separation from God, because the Bible said instead of living in heaven where he does now, he's going to live with us. His dwelling place will be with us. I don't know where, how that's going to be. I can only imagine, as the song says, we can only imagine. But that's going to be wonderful to have him. There's a song that talks about living next door to Jesus. Well, I don't know how that'll work, but I do know that God will be able to give us personal attention, even in person or in his presence there in that new heaven and in the new earth. We'll be able to have his personal presence and attention to each one of us individually. I know that even now, when we pray, God gives us his attention. But it'd be so much more wonderful if you just, like Adam and Eve, if you walk with God personally. Enoch was a man that walked with God, and the Bible said was not, or that is, he didn't stay down here. He didn't exist down here, for God took him. In other words, they were walking along one day, I believe, and God said, well, Enoch, we walk together all the time anyhow. Why don't you just come on to heaven to be with me? And without going through the process of dying or death, Enoch was translated, the Bible said, that he should not see death. So we'll not be that fortunate unless Jesus comes back. And if we do in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then we're going to be changed. And this mortal body that can have coronavirus will put on one that can't have. This mortal body that gets old and weak and dies and is placed in the ground will become immortal, and it will be an eternal body, and we won't have to go through death. But either way, God's going to take care of us, however it may be. But there'll be no more separation of people from people. Be no more separation of people from God. He will dwell with us, and He'll be our God, and we'll be His people. And so that's a wonderful thing to think about. Now, another no more, and there's several of them, in verse 4, that and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine a world where you won't ever weep again? I don't know in my lifetime, with all the sorrows that have come to me and to our family, I suspect I've cried a bucket full of tears. And that's not being unrealistic nor unbiblical either, because the Bible talks about, in one place in the Bible, God bottling up our tears. But all of us, for one reason or another, have wept and wept and wept. But that day's going to end. God's going to take away all the tears from our eyes, wipe them away. I can just see him now, and I don't know if he'll do it this way. Take his big old handkerchief and reach out for my eyes, wipe my tears away, like Mama used to. I don't know, she probably took her apron and did it then, but wipe the tears when I stomped my toe and when I skinned my elbow or my knees. Mama would wipe away the tears, and then she would comfort us as only a mama can do. You mamas know what I'm talking about there, and you children know too how Mama has stood by you in those times. And I don't know why the pain with Mama's touch went away, but it does. I watch my grandchildren sometimes. They'll fall down. They'll start just screaming and crying, but their Mama can go to them and pick them up. Time she sets them back down on the ground, they're ready to go wide open again. Well, those are real. Those tears are. They're a real part of our life, and we daily go through times of weeping and heartache and sorrow. A friend dies, a family member dies, sickness comes, troubles come, and the tears are apparently God's relief valve that lets us get a little bit of relief when we weep, and we weep some of the hurt out of our life, out of our heart through our tears. But God's going to wipe those all away because they won't be necessary. Why? Because then not only will there be no more tears, there'll be no more death. Can you imagine? And of course, I know when this time comes, we're not going to have a newspaper to read. But could you imagine picking up a newspaper and there won't be a printing of the death of people? It won't be an obituary in the newspaper. Can you imagine never having to go to a funeral? We are all familiar with funerals. We've all sat on those pews, as the preacher said best he could, comforting words to try to get us through those times. But I'm going to tell you something. They don't do what God's going to do, because He's going to take the tears away, because there won't be any more death. I go by all along. I noticed yesterday I went to, made a trip, and we rode by some cemeteries. We rode by one church that was named after one of my churches that I pastored. And out beside it was a hillside full of tombstones, where underneath it there were people's loved ones who had been placed in back into the ground, and dust returned unto dust, as God had created us out of the dust of the earth. Won't be no more of that one of these days. There won't be no more death. You won't have to be called to the hospital, as I have a lot of times, and a lot of pastors and a lot of family members have, to witness the death of a loved one, witness the death of a church member that's going to be gone. No mores. That's the yesterdays, and the todays are just eat up with these things now. Tears and death and sorrow. Sorrow of all kinds. And nobody can understand sometimes when we sorrow. Nobody understands exactly the hurt that is there in our lives. And some of you are going through that right now. And I want you to know that it ain't going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. God sees you there where you're going through that sorrow and going through those difficult times. And he's going to, though, if you're a Christian, he's one of these days going to remove all the sorrow, and you'll never have any more sorrow in your life. You'll never have to dread going out to the hospital and seeing that loved one wasting away. And maybe you're laying there in the bed listening to me now with some disease affecting your body and maybe destroying the life from within you too. But I got good news for you if you're a Christian. That's just going to be a temporary thing. And the worst part of dying is the process of the pain and all that goes with it. But that's going to be done away with one of these days. And there'll be no more sorrow. You will never, ever have a sad thought again. Boy, can you imagine that? Going through 1 hour without some sad thought. Going through a day without some sad thought. But what about going through an eternity? And I don't know anything about eternity, because everything I know has a beginning and an end. I know when I was born, I've got a birth date. And when I die, on my tombstone, there'll be a dash and an end, or a death date. I know about things that buy a new car or another car, and one of these days, though, it'll be wore out and gone. You put a roof on your house, and they may advertise it for many, many years, but all of a sudden you notice brown circles on your ceiling in the house, and it's got a leak in it. And all the things that we know about have beginnings, and they have endings. They have a time of starting, and they have a time of going away. But there's a time coming when that won't be. And that pain that you're feeling right now, and all the things that you're going through, nobody knows how hard you're having a time right now with pain. I never had a lot of pain in my life. I have had some, but not a lot of pain in my life. But I've seen people with pain. I've seen people suffer and suffer and suffer. And if you are suffering right now and you're a Christian, I've got good news for you, because I can tell you that the time is coming when you'll suffer no more. No more. No more pain. Now, if you're not a Christian, you'll be listening in just a few moments, and I'm going to tell you how you can become a Christian and how you can trust in the Lord, and your life be changed, and you be free of all this pain and all of these things. But not only no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. These are going to be gone away from us kind of things. And in verse 5, we see that it's a time that this, when God said to John the Revelator, now all those people that's going to read this book of Revelations, they're going to know about this. They're going to know about hurting and crying and suffering and sorrowing over things like that. But I want you to tell them, I'm going to make all things new. And then he said to John, you're right. I don't want one syllable of this to be forgotten. You're right. And what I'm telling you, these words are from God, and they're true, and I'll be faithful to see that they happen. I'll be faithful to see that these things come to pass. Now, if you came to me and said, I got a pill that I can give you that you won't never hurt again, I might have a little doubt in my mind about that, because I don't know what your qualifications are to tell me that. But I can tell you that when the Lord tells it, you can count on it. It's a for sure and a done thing. You can write it down, and that's what he told John to do. Write it, because these things are going to come to pass just exactly like I have told you. So, when you think about it, our minds will not hardly conceive a world, a life, that has no more pain and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more sadness. Won't be ever a sad thought come. That's the contrast between the yesterdays, which includes the todays, and the eternal tomorrows that are going to come. So you hang on if you're going through these times, either as a Christian or as a non-Christian, because there is hope. The hope is in Jesus. And we're going to certainly share with you gladly in just a moment about that. The contrast between the yesterday and the eternal tomorrows. Now the sixth section, the next section of Scripture, comes from the same book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read that to you, and then we'll talk about them. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. Now, here we have, not only did we have the promise and the contrast between life as it is now and life it was as it was all the way through what you've known as life, but now you have the completion of our gift of eternal life. And that the Lord is saying, it's just as sure as I am God, I'm going to tell you that's going to end. All of that pain and sorrow and sadness and troubles and struggles, that's going to end. And now he's already talking about it as if it were already here. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. He said, it's done. So now this section of our study on eternal life talks about the completion of our gift of eternal life that God gives to us. Let me say, first of all, there's no question about it. When God says it, somebody said it like this: when God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's pretty good. But I can tell you, really, when God says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. Because God's word never, ever, ever is wrong. God's word never, ever fails. God's word never fails. And his word is always, always right. It's always true. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. It is done. It's finished. It's as if it's already happened. It's that sure. It's as if it's already come to pass. So there's no question about it. Jesus said it. And when Jesus said it, he said it all. Somebody I noticed on the news a lot of times, they'll tell one of their guests, the anchor on the news will, and say, I'm going to give you the last word. Well, I'm going to tell you something. What Jesus said is the last word. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my word will not pass away. It is eternal. It's forever. It's forever true. It's forever unchangeable. It's forever undefeatable. And so there is no question about I have eternal life. I'm not going to have it one day, but I have it now. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have life and that you have it eternally, have it everlasting. The Bible says, and one that verse that the children all have learned, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Eternal. Now, eternal, there's no way to explain it. You won't understand it because we don't know stuff that's eternal. We know beginning and ending stuff. But Jesus says we can count on it. It's been done. The provision has been made for us to have eternal life in verse 6. So you can rest assured it's available to you. Now, one thing I do want to tell you, though, right now, and I've been alluding to this all the way through, that I was going to tell you how this could be for you. You could claim this, and this could be true in your life. Because it's not something that you just automatically get. It just automatically comes to you. I hear people arguing all the time, especially politicians, about things that are our rights, or things that are just benefits that we have. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You really don't have a right to eternal life, but you do have the benefit of it through what Jesus did for us on the cross. How do you go about having eternal life? Well, I've quoted you some scriptures there about it, but in John chapter 10, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, when you get to the point where you really believe, you don't understand it, you can't understand it, but you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. In the Bible it talks about, how can I have this eternal life? And Jesus says, if you believe that I'm dying for you, I'm paying the price, And if you will accept that, then you will possess eternal life right now, right today. Does that mean you won't die and go into the grave? No. Two kinds of life are talked about here. There's spiritual life, and that's the one when you become a Christian. Well, actually, the truth of the matter is, whether you do or you don't, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but whether you do or you don't, you're going to live forever somewhere, not necessarily in the very best conditions, however, but you're going to live forever somewhere. You will never cease to be. You won't just burn up and that be all there is to it, but rather there is a process and an eternal punishment that you must go through. Now, if you believe that you right now can't save yourself, you can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and set your feet out of the miry clay of sin and defeat and sorrow and sadness and all the awful stuff that goes with life sometimes, and put them on a plane or put them on a ground where there is no more miry clay of sin and where there is no more all of these things that we've just talked about. You can't do that. No way you can do that. Before I became a Christian, I remember that I wanted to turn over a new life, turn over a new leaf, and live a new life. And the preacher preached. I'd never been in church before I was saved, actually, but a few times in my whole life. I didn't know. I knew something. I don't guess I knew to call it sin, but I knew my life had a lot of bad stuff in it, and I knew that I couldn't fix it. But one day when the preacher preached, I realized that he was talking to me and that I was a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray, says the Bible. We've turned everyone to our own way. And I did. I'd say, well, the few times I went to church, I'll next week, I won't do the stuff I've been doing. I'll just turn over me a new leaf and, hey, that preacher's right. I ought to be doing better than what I am. But you know what? Before Monday at lunchtime, I'd already fallen back into the old hog pens of human depravity and human sin. And so harder I'd try, the worse it'd get, it seemed like. And so, of course, then one day I said, this is not working. And I got to have something different. I got to have something that changes this. And so I said, Lord, I do believe you died for me. I didn't understand all that. The preacher had said it, and I'd never read it in the Bible. I never knew anything about the Bible. But I said, you know, he said it, and I have faith in him. I believe it. And he said if I would come to you and ask you to forgive, and if I would allow you to apply the sacrificial death that you paid on the cross for me, that I'd have eternal life. Because the preacher said that the wages of sin, the payday for sin, is death. Now, not just physical death. That is a price that we have to pay for our sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned in the garden, we'd never have to die physically. And God would have loved for us to live on forever. But, you know, he made us with our own free will and with the ability to make our own free choice. And down through the years, all of us have made bad choices because we just couldn't do it on our own. There was that old sin nature that lived within us that overcame any good intentions that we had. We just couldn't do it. And so, one night after about the fourth, fifth time that I went to church, I went to the altar, and preacher came and explained to me about Jesus and his death and the fact that I couldn't pay that debt. The wages of sin is death physically, yes, but also spiritually. I'd never thought about that spiritual side of it. I never thought about that at all. But the Lord said that that is a price. That is a price that has to be paid. It's for those who do not know Him and have never accepted Him. They have to die and they have to burn in eternal hell. And that second section talks about that. And He said unto me, I read it again, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. That's the good side of it. When you come to Jesus, and I hope some of you are listening to me and are going to heed what I'm telling you and what God told you first. When you come to him, you don't have to understand all there is to know about this. I don't understand all that electricity does. I go over and flip a switch on the wall and lights come on. I never have seen any electricity. I'll tell you, I felt it sometime though. I've done things and got shocked off of electricity. So I know it's real. And I know when I flip that switch, something happens up there with that light bulb, and it lights up, and I can see. Well, I don't understand all there is to know about coming to Jesus and saying I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sins. But I'm going to tell you one thing. On that night when I went to the altar and when that preacher came and took the Bible and showed me all of this that I had never read before in my life. I had never even considered that before in my life. Now suddenly the Holy Spirit illuminated my mind and made my heart to understand that this was real. And so, best I knew how, I told God I was a sinner. And I believed what he said about me dying and going to hell. And I was going to ask him to save me and forgive me. And I'll tell you right now, when I got up off my knees, I knew I was a new person. I knew God had done something for me that I'd tried 4 or 5 times to do for myself, but it hadn't worked. But I knew that it was. Now, you say, well, preacher, have you never sinned since then? Of course I've sinned since then, because I'm human and I'm created fleshly. But I'll tell you one thing. God never threw me away because I did. And always his Holy Spirit corrected me and told me that I had sinned, and I've asked his forgiveness. And that's been my process, trying to serve him and preach for him and live for him and obey his word. And failing. But then the Holy Spirit prompted me. And I'd come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness again. And it's just like you've taken a bath all over when you're hot and sweaty and dirty, to feel that cleansing that comes when God forgives you. And he does it not one time, but he does it over and over and over. So some of you may say, well, I am a Christian, but I failed God miserably. Listen, you're not alone. And God will forgive you even now and restore you. And if you are lost, and you don't have to understand it anymore, and you have to understand electricity to get the benefits of it, just trust him and ask him to apply his death as payment for your sin. Now, the other side of that is, and he will, He'll do so. Then you find you a church, and you find some where they preach the Bible and believe the Bible, and you go tell somebody about it right now. Tell them what you've done. And then you join some good, godly, Bible-believing church, and God will just take control of your life, and you'll be a blessing to even other people. Now, if you refuse to do that, it says, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and idolater and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here is the result, an awful result for those who refuse to come to Jesus for salvation. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. God's gone to the trouble to send his son to die a cruel death on the cross for you. He sent me this morning to tell you about it. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of it. Don't miss heaven, and don't go to that awful, awful place of torment where you burn eternally. There's no end to it and no end to the suffering. So far, we've talked about the contrast between the yesterdays, the todays, and the eternal tomorrows. We talked about the completion of our gift of eternal life. Now, we're going to close. We're talking about the comfort of eternal life. What is the benefit? What is the comfort of eternal life? I'm going to read out of Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There be no more curse, no more curse of sin, no more penalty of sin, but the throne of God and the Lamb, which is Jesus, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him there. And they'll see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So what I'm trying to tell you is, right now, there is without a doubt some of you considering this, and if you do it, you will have the comfort of eternal life. Heaven is good to look forward to one of these days, and I am, but I'm going to tell you something. Heaven on earth with the Lord Jesus, even as you weep tears and you walk in sorrow, I wouldn't want to trade having his presence with me to go through these times for anything in the world. And then the big bonus of it all is we have eternal life. We get to live forever in a new earth and a new heaven that's minus all those bad things and all the wail of the ambulances and the crying at the graveside and the hurting as we lay there in a hospital bed or if we lay there in our home on our bed and suffer just waiting for death to come. Please, right now, be assured Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price for you. Eternal life is yours for the asking. It's paid for. It's paid for. Right now, as best you know how, just ask him. Just tell him you're a sinner and ask him to save you. Tell him you don't understand it all, but you believe it. You're willing to trust him. You're willing to step out in faith and trust your eternity to him. And God will come to you, and the Lord Jesus will come to you, and the Holy Spirit will come to you and comfort you in an unbelievable way that I can't explain. Thank you for joining us today, and I pray that you will join us next week right here on this station as we continue to study God's Word with you. We love you.